Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 11. Give your attention now as God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word is read in your hearing. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Thus far, the readings of God's holy word. Well, last year when we started doing Pentecost Sunday services, we looked at the actual event, okay? We looked at the historical event recorded in Acts chapter 2, where the disciples, of course, after Jesus ascended, they go into Jerusalem, and as they are there at the temple on the Feast of Weeks, the Spirit is poured out upon them. There's a large gathering of people from around the Roman world there, Jews and God-fearers and such, were gathered in Jerusalem that day for the Jewish feast. And they were there when the Spirit fell upon the disciples and they began to speak in other languages. So, you know, when you kind of do these things once a year, you're like, okay, what should we do now for this Pentecost Sunday? I don't want to re-preach Acts 2 again. I mean, it would be easy for me to just pull out the sermon from last year and redo it. But so here, what we're looking at, you know, there's only a few passages really in the Bible where you see a lot of text devoted to the work and ministry of the Spirit. Now, normally my mind says, let's go to John 15 and 16. But then we've already gone through John 15 and 16. So it's like, okay, well, I don't want to do that. So where else can I go? Well, Romans 8. Romans 8 is another big section that talks about the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, what the Spirit does, how the Spirit combats our sin. Because you have to understand, Romans 8, because the way it's numbered, right? 8 comes after 7. You don't need to have a doctorate to understand that, right? You learn that in grammar school. 8 comes after 7. Romans 7 talks about the law. It talks about the sin. It talks about sin. It talks about our inability to fulfill the law in our own flesh. Romans 8 talks about the Spirit and His work and how the Spirit then does what the flesh cannot do. It's a chapter, Romans 8, the entire chapter, that begins or opens with the words, "no condemnation," and it's a chapter that ends with the words, "that there is no separation from the love of God." It breaks through the gloom of Romans chapter 7. Arguably, Romans 8 is right up there with the greatest chapters in the Bible. You know, you think of Romans 8, you think of 1 Corinthians 15, you think of maybe John 3, things like that, John 10, Psalm 23. If you're kind of doing a Mount Rushmore, Romans 8 might be the George Washington on Mount Rushmore of chapters in the Bible. Now, the context, of course, of the passage, you know, because I haven't been preaching through Romans, we taught through it a number of years ago, but I haven't been preaching through it, so just to kind of familiarize yourself on the context, because I don't want to take a passage out of context, Romans 8 really comes at, as I like to think of it, as sort of the conclusion to Paul's doctrinal argument in the book of Romans. He doesn't begin the practical section until chapter 12, and you're like, well, what about 9, 10, and 11? 9, 10, and 11, in a sense, is a bridge. It's an excursus. It's an extended excursus that talks about all of the benefits that you see in Romans 1 through 8, how that is applied to the people of Israel. Because the question becomes, if there's no separation from God, well, what about Israel? Then Paul goes into those chapters, 9, 10, and 11, to talk about that. But really, Romans 8 ends the main thrust of his theological argument. And what Paul is doing is he's expounding the gospel in Romans. That's kind of what he's doing. He desires to go to the church in Rome. He desires to minister to them. And he's sort of introducing himself. He doesn't, you know, it's not a church he started. They don't know who Paul is, at least not personally. So he's like, this is like his curriculum vitae, or his resume, if you will. It's like, this is the gospel I preach. And as I come to you, this is what you're going to hear from me. And he talks about, first, about how you are condemned in your sin. You're born in your sin. You are all of us sinners, whether you're Gentile, Jew, whether you're a person trapped in sin or a somewhat moral person. You're all caught in sin. The law of God condemns us all. The law of God condemns us all. But where we stand condemned, Christ comes and he fulfills that law. And he then grants us his righteousness through faith. So you get that great transition in Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Where the gospel is the revelation of God's righteousness, that revelation is revealed apart from the law. Though it is born by the law and the prophets. And it's the righteousness of God which is through faith in Christ. And then chapters 4 and 5 expound on that great doctrine of justification. Chapter 6 talks about our sanctification. Chapter 7 talks about the battle that we have within. Yes, we are freed from the law. Yes, we are freed and free from our bondage to slavery and slavery to sin. But we still fight sin. Then Romans 8 gives us the great answer, the great amen, if you will, to the problem in Romans 7. So that's the context, that's the importance of the passage. It's life in the Spirit, or life through the Spirit. So this morning, as we look at this passage, through Christ and the indwelling Spirit, we put to death the flesh and fulfill the law. That's the theme, that's the big idea, if you will, of this passage this morning. Well, first I want to look at verses 1 through 4, three parts, 1 through 4, 5 through 8, 9 through 11. And the first one talks about no condemnation in Christ. Now again, Pentecost Sunday, because this is a Pentecost Sunday sermon, this celebration corresponds to an Old Testament feast, if you will. It's called the Feast of Weeks. The Pentecost Sunday, it's described in Exodus 34:22. It's described in Deuteronomy 16. It's one of the three major feasts of the Jewish calendar. It comes at the end of the wheat harvest, if you will, and it marks the day in which the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church. Christ promised to send his Spirit, and on Pentecost Sunday, it came. It came in fullness. It came to fulfill the promises of Jesus. Promises that if you've been with us through our study in John chapter 4, you know, in John, that Jesus promises. John 14:16, I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, John's gospel details much of the Spirit's ministry in the lives of the believers, in the life of the church. But again, Romans 8 is another passage that reveals quite a bit regarding the Spirit. And what we're going to see here, the Spirit and His work. Now, this is all through the chapter. We're not going to look at all this, but here are six things that the Spirit does in the life of the believer. First, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. We're going to see that in a moment. Second, the Spirit sanctifies us. Now, as far as things that we're not going to see this morning, but are also in chapter 8, the Spirit adopts us, right? It is the Spirit that cries in our hearts, Abba, Father, that we are children of God. The Spirit gives us, this is number four, the Spirit gives us hope of glory. Right, verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Spirit intercedes. This is number five. The Spirit makes intercession. Verse 27 of 8. Now he who searches the hearts, that's the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Then six, the Spirit strengthens our confidence. That's what you see at the end of Romans 8. We looked at that a few weeks ago. These are just a bit of the ministry that we see of the Spirit and His work in this chapter. But it all begins with this majestic statement in verse 1 regarding the fact that for those who are in Christ, there is what? No condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. No condemnation. Why? Because we have been justified. Right? Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, where Paul quotes from Psalm 32, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You are blessed. Right? That's when the Lord's face shines upon you. You are blessed when your sins are forgiven, when your lawless deeds are remembered no more, when your sins are covered. You are blessed when the Lord does not impute to you your sin, but rather imputes to you the righteousness of Christ. There is no condemnation because, as verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are at peace with God. Therefore, there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation because we are justified. Christ has taken the condemnation. Christ has taken the penalty of our sin. Christ has taken what we deserve upon Himself in our place so that we can stand justified. We can just stand declared righteous. God looks at us now and sees us as righteous in Christ. He does not look upon you if you are in Christ and see sinner. He does not look upon you if you are in Christ and see lawbreaker. If you are in Christ, He looks upon you and sees perfect, holy, righteous. Why? Because you are covered. You are wearing the cloak, if you will, of Christ's righteousness. And thus we are free from condemnation. God will no longer hold your sins against you. That's a great spot for an amen. Let's be Baptist for 5 seconds. God will no longer hold your sins against you. Amen. There you go. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servants. So next we see that the first thing that the Spirit does is He sets us free from sin and death. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now when Paul there says the law of spirit and life and the law of sin and death, he's using the law there not so much to refer to the Mosaic law as much as he is to speak about a principle or a rule. In other words, the principle of life that is given by the Spirit has now set us free from the principle of death and sin that we were born into. The life-giving Spirit sets us free. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Or look at verse 22 of chapter 6. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Or if you've been with us through our study in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, right? Think of William Wallace. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The life-giving Spirit has set us free from our struggle with sin and death. Again, look at Romans 7. If you know Romans 7, right? What does Paul there say? I look at the law. I look at my life. I look at what my desire is. My desire is to fulfill that law. But then I look at my life and I see I don't fulfill that law. The thing I want to do, that's what I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. And then that verse 18, that great verse where he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that sinful principle, that corrupt part of my nature, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. My spirit, the will, is present within me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. To translate that in normal English, I have the desire to do what is right, but I find within me no power to carry it out. That's where the Spirit comes in. The Spirit gives us the power. The Spirit sets us free. This doesn't mean that the struggle is over. It means that our sin then cannot condemn us when we do fall. When we do fail, our sin will not condemn us. And again, the reason for this is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven to fulfill the law on our behalf. To fulfill the law on our behalf. That's why Jesus was sent into this world. Jesus was sent into this world to do what we could not do. To do what Adam failed to do. Adam was there to fulfill the law and he failed. Jesus comes as the last Adam. And he succeeds. So where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. Where we fail, Jesus succeeds. Galatians 4, 4, and 5. Slowly becoming some of my favorite verses. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy those back who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When he says there, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through Christ, God did by sending his own Son. That idea of sending is almost in a sense as a sin offering. Jesus came as our sin offering. Jesus came as our, big fancy word here now, propitiation. Well, what does that mean? He came to appease the wrath of God. He came to turn away the wrath of God. That's exactly what happens in the Jewish festival when they, on the Day of Atonement, when they pour the blood of that sacrificial goat on the altar, on the mercy seat. What does that do? It metaphorically turns away God's wrath for their sin. Jesus does that in a more perfect way. So it's a once-for-all sacrifice. What we could not do because of the flesh, because of the law, because of sin and death, Christ has done. And the purpose for that is found in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what Paul is in a sense saying there, by walking according to the Spirit, by having our lives governed by, submitted to, following the Spirit, we fulfill the law. We saw this in Galatians as well. Romans and Galatians, very similar. So if you're hearing this, if this sounds like I've heard this before, it's probably because you have heard this before. Right? It's good to hear this over and over again. It's good to be reminded of these things. We fulfill the law. Why? Because through the Spirit we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 24, he says, against such things there is no law. If you're walking according to the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? You're not breaking the law. You are fulfilling it. Why? Because you are being loving, being joyful, gentle, kind, patient, so on and so forth. We obey, albeit imperfectly, but we are walking according to the Spirit. We are bearing that fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is sanctifying us. The Spirit is working in us. The Spirit is putting to death the old man in us, and He is bringing to life the new man in us. And I think among the many benefits that we receive from the Holy Spirit, I think this one is the most glorious one. The fact that we have no condemnation. The fact that the law has been fulfilled in us through the Spirit as He applies the death and life and resurrection of Christ to us. As He sets us free from the principle of sin and death. We no longer stand before God as condemned lawbreakers, because the Spirit turns us now into law keepers. Now in the rest of the passage, Paul is going to contrast here those who are in the flesh with those who are in the Spirit, beginning with those who are in the flesh in verses 5 through 8. So there you have the carnally minded. And you're like, carnal, well, that's just a word that means flesh, meat, right? You know, if you like Mexican food, you get tacos, you know, carne asada tacos. It means, you know, steak, meat. You walk according to the flesh. There, and that's what he does in verses 5 through 8. Now here, flesh, I may have mentioned this before, flesh has a range of meanings. It can refer to our physical body, right, our flesh, but it also refers to the sinful human nature that we all possess by virtue of our birth, by virtue of our union with Adam, by virtue of what Paul says in Romans 5. Verses 12 through 21, where there he says, there's only two types of people in the world. Those who are united to Adam by natural birth, those who are united to Christ by spiritual birth, by new birth. So it's a contrast between the flesh and the Spirit here. So we are in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you are sort of united to that human nature, that fallen human nature. And here in verse 5, Paul is highlighting the great contrast, if you will, between the flesh and the Spirit. Look at verse 5 again. For those who live according to the flesh, well, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They, you know, implied they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I can't help but keep going back and forth between Romans and Galatians. But in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul there says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So again, there's this antipathy here. You've got this battle, this antagonism between the flesh and the Spirit. And here the contrast, Paul says, is one of mindset. Those who set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's to set your mind. It's to think about. It's to have your outlook shaped by. And it's the difference between one that is governed by the flesh, the other by the Spirit. That's the contrast here. So this mindset creates a mentality and a lifestyle. It is a mind that doesn't even consider God and His law, doesn't even think about God and His law. In fact, one whose mind is set in the flesh doesn't even need to necessarily describe a licentious person. It's just one who is not godly, one who is anti-God. There's no neutral ground here. Paul says, you are either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. There's no third category. There's no, you know, well, I'm neither, right? Or, you know, I'm non-binary, or whatever you want to say. There's no third category here. You are either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. A fleshly mind, he says, leads to death, whereas a spiritual mind leads to life and peace. Again, I look over at chapter 6, verse 21. Actually, when verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. He says, what fruit did you have then in the things in which you are now ashamed? In other words, when you look back in your life and you look at the things that you once enjoyed, the things that you once partook in, he says, what fruit did you receive from that? Well, not much. For those things end in death. Right? That's what he says there. That's the mind set on the flesh. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or you could look at chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Again, that contrast. When you were in the flesh, your old self, the law sort of arouses sin in you, and then it just produces fruit to death. That's the carnally minded person. That's the fleshly minded person. They are at enmity. They are at enmity with God. They are not subject to the law of God. They cannot please God. Those three things are kind of brought out here. The carnally minded person is at enmity at God, whether or not they acknowledge it. Right? The unbeliever doesn't have to say, I'm at enmity with God. Just their lifestyle means they are at enmity with God. They despise the law of God. And then the bottom line is the fleshly minded person cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now this speaks not of an intellectual inability. This speaks of a moral inability. Right? The person who's caught in sin, it's not that they need more knowledge and then they will come out of it. It's that they need a change of heart. They need a rebirth. They need a new birth. This is a moral inability. Nothing they do in the flesh, even the quote-unquote good works they may do, nothing they do in the flesh will please God or merit favor. Why? Because they are carnally minded. Because they are in enmity with God. Even, like I said, the good things they do are not done to honor and glorify God. This is the case for all who are in Adam, all who are outside of Christ. They need conversion. They need regeneration. They need new birth. The carnally minded person needs the Spirit to come into their hearts and set them free. So that's the carnally minded person. But the good news, as we see in verses 9 through 11, is that if you are in Christ, that doesn't define you anymore. And that's why you get that, contrasting there. But again, Paul's talking to the Romans. He's talking to his readers. But you are not in the flesh. You are not carnally minded, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Thanks to the new birth, thanks to what Jesus describes in John chapter 3, when he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. Because of that, we now have the Spirit, and thus we are marked off as belonging to Christ. Prophet Ezekiel talks about this. Ezekiel 36. I've read this passage on a number of occasions in other contexts. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. 25, really. The promise of the renewal of the people of God, the new covenant. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. This is what Jesus was getting at when you had to be born of the Spirit and of water. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Their flesh is being contrasted with stone, as opposed, hard-hearted. I'll give you a soft heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That is a promise of God through the prophet that on Pentecost, on the day when the Spirit comes upon you, the Spirit of God will be put in you. And that old stony heart will be taken out. You'll be given a new fleshy, soft heart that is soft for God. And then He will cause us to walk in His statutes. Furthermore, in verse 10, here we see that since Christ is in us, that is via the Holy Spirit, even though our bodies die due to sin, we have life through the Spirit because of His righteousness. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If you look at chapter 5, verse 21 of Romans, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our bodies, our current bodies, are going to die. Why? Because again, the wages of sin is death. Our bodies will die. This body has to die. Okay? Or be transformed, right? One or the other. And that's what's going to happen. This body will die. But if you are in Christ, though this body die because of sin, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will then give life to our bodies into glorious spiritual life. I love how Jesus talks about this in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where He says there, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice, the voice of the Son of Man, and they will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." If you're with us through our study in 1 Corinthians, you remember 1 Corinthians 15. Remember I said that might be the second on the Mount Rushmore of chapters in the Bible? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, there talking about our glorious transformation, at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 says this in verse 50. "Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." What he's saying is, look, as you are currently physically constituted, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You need a transformation. Then he says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. So those who have died before us will be raised in glorious bodies, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Though our physical bodies die, the Spirit who dwells in us will give us glorious bodies like He gave Jesus a glorious body when He raised Him from the dead. Now this barely scratches the surface of the Spirit's work in the life of a believer. As I said, the whole chapter really talks about the Spirit's work in the life of a believer, but I'm only looking at the first 11 verses. So this barely scratches the work, but here already you see that through the Spirit we have no condemnation. Through the Spirit we are set free from the law of sin and death. Through the Spirit we walk according to the Spirit and fulfill the law. And through the Spirit we will be raised incorruptible. As I said before, and I'll say it again, Romans 8 is one of the greatest portions of Scripture in all the Bible, and I think it's a great encouragement to the believer who may be struggling with the world, the flesh, and the devil, to know that there is no condemnation. What could better fuel your Christian living? When you're struggling with sin, when you're struggling with things going on in the world, when you're struggling with the devil throwing doubt in your mind, to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What can better fuel your comfort? What can better fuel your assurance of salvation? To know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin is our biggest problem, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our battle with sin. We are weak. The flesh is a weight that we kind of drag along with us. If you think of, you know, a Christmas Carol, you know, one of the ghosts that appears to Scrooge is his old partner, right? And he's kind of carrying the weight of his sins behind him as a big ball and chain. But the Spirit empowers us for godly living. The Spirit frees us from that weight. As one commentator says, we may visit Romans 7 from time to time in our life, right? We may fall to the flesh. We may visit Romans 7. But guess what? The believer lives in Romans 8. The believer lives in the Spirit. The believer lives under the banner of no condemnation. Pentecost Sunday marks the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that specify that God's Spirit will be poured out, shed abroad in our hearts. And what was impossible in the Old Covenant was now made a reality in the New Covenant. The good news for us, believers, the good news for us, beloved, is that we do not have to white-knuckle our way through the Christian life. You know what I mean by that? When you white-knuckle, you're like, I gotta work. It's like, no. That's not how you live the Christian life. If we walk according to the Spirit, if we walk by faith, that's the point. If we keep our eyes focused on Christ, if we live a life of faith, if we continue to rest in these promises that God has given us, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, then our lives will bear fruit pleasing to God. Our lives will be according to the Spirit. Again, set your mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh, and you will bear fruit that is pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a great and glorious passage as we see on this Pentecost Sunday, the Spirit being poured abroad in our hearts, the Spirit giving us and empowering us for the Christian life that we live. Lord, help us to tap into this power. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we do not have to earn merit with you. We do not have to sort of struggle through this Christian life in our own strength, but you've given us an infinite reservoir of power in the Spirit. Help us then to walk by faith, setting our mind and eyes upon Christ Jesus our Lord, who is at your right hand and who made Pentecost possible by his pouring out of the Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.